This message, entitled The Only Two Options, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 14, 2024, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture references are John 18, 15-27 and Luke 24, 13-35.
Think back to last fall, and with Thanksgiving coming up, and you've heard it over and over and over again on the news that Thanksgiving is the very, very busy time to be trying to do any traveling, and especially I'm talking about like at airports, okay? So picture a holiday weekend. It had arrived, and the ticket counter at the airport was absolutely crowded, and not just because there were a whole lot of people traveling, but because there were a number of people who had waited to the very last minute to even get their tickets. Now, one that was in this crowd was a pastor who, after a considerable period of time, did manage to get up to the counter. "I'm sorry this is taking so long," the clerk said, knowing, of course, this was a pastor standing before him. "Seems that everybody waits until the last minute to get ready for a trip they knew they were going to be taking months ago." And the pastor responded, he says, "I know exactly what you're talking about. I have the same problem in my business. People waiting to the last minute for a trip that they knew they were going to be taking months before." Preparation. Watch out for another word that starts with a P that is the way a lot of people handle this preparation. And that is procrastination. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Procrastination puts stuff off. And as we venture forth beyond Easter in our gatherings, and, you know, Easter was just a couple of weeks ago, okay, Jesus, in his mercy, waits 40 days. It says in Acts chapter 1, waits 40 days before he ascended into heaven. I want to warn you, however, this is not Jesus procrastinating. He is purposely not ascending into heaven in order to spend time with his people that have been following him throughout his ministry. Okay? He's not the one procrastinating. he is purposely taking that time to not go back to the Father, okay? Not go back. And for a reason. He had a purpose. And it would be crucial that he would take the time to meet with his followers, or what could happen is they could get on the wrong track. And that you can see clearly as you start to look at some of these things, some of these times and places where he didn't meet with the people and tried to encourage them into who he was and about, taking that time to meet with them before he ascended into heaven. Before, quite frankly, before he would no longer be there. You've got to understand, once the ascension takes place, Jesus is not here, okay? Jesus is with the Father, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says he is praying for his church. The part of God that is sent down to be with the people is the Holy Spirit. And that takes place, of course, at Pentecost. And that's coming up. This business of this procrastination, you can put it off and do it later and so forth and so on. There's a problem in that. Got to refuse to enter into those particular times. And especially that is true when we take a look at these two encounters we've got before us here today. We had two last week. You remember it was the women. Women came to the tomb. You remember that Mary Magdalene didn't go back to talk to the disciples. She stayed there at the tomb, grieving, weeping, looking for Jesus. Only she's looking for the body of Jesus. Well, So we saw that, and then we saw the women who did meet with Jesus. And so by the time Jesus gets all done with all of them, they all saw him. Mary saw him at the tomb, the women saw him out in the woods, and everybody has seen Jesus. See, Jesus is in control. Praise God. All right? We've got two other encounters that I wanted to take a look at here today, and they are related, very much related. There is Peter, okay, first of all. And then there are two other followers. They were not the original 12 disciples. They were two other followers, other people that had been following after Jesus, but not part of the original 12 disciples. And anyway, they are heading out to a small town, not too far away from Jerusalem, but in the opposite direction, away from Jerusalem. And they present to us, I think, really there are two options. We really only have two options, and we see it in these, especially these two right here. You got your Peter, and you got your other two that are on their way to Emmaus. You either want to get closer to Jesus, or you don't. And I want to suggest to you that even when you didn't want to, like they were looking to leave at the time for a reason, they expected Jesus to do certain things, and he didn't do them, so we're leaving. Okay, but Jesus, in his mercy, I told you this is all about the mercy of God, in his mercy, turns them around. Not forcibly, not in the sense that he's going to go beyond their will, and he's going to make them do what he wants them to do, but he's going to reveal his will. He's going to show himself to them, praise God. And they, of course, did want Jesus from the very beginning. We had hoped that he was going to do this and he was going to do that and so forth, you know. And Jesus turns the whole thing around and gives them what they truly do need, his presence, okay? Did the same thing for Peter. Well, that's what I want to show you. Let's see how it goes. I want to talk about Peter first because I believe Peter happened first. The reason I believe Peter happened immediately before these other two on the road to Emmaus is that when the two from the road on the road to Emmaus turn around and go back to Jerusalem and they get to where the disciples are gathered, they tell them, they said, yeah, and he's appeared to Peter too. And guess what? The Bible says that all 11 disciples were gathered. Not 12, because Judas is dead and gone, okay? So Judas isn't there, but everybody else was, which means Peter is right in the room. Gotta be. Can't be any other way. All right? He's there. It says so. We'll get to it when we see the end of the second story. There are two stories we have for here for today. Okay? So we want to take a look at Peter. So that's in John chapter 18. So let's start there. But it turns out that Peter evidently was met with Jesus right before Jesus went to go meet with the other two on the road, okay? And so now Peter is gathered with the others, and when these two come back to Jerusalem, they find everybody together at that moment, okay? So this is chapter 18, verse 15, okay? This is verse 15. And Simon Peter, watch this, followed Jesus. Now this is, you know, this is the night that he was arrested. He was, you know, betrayed by Judas and so forth. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so did, now this is because they're hauling him away, you see. And so did another disciple, which is believed to be John. Okay, so John and Peter had been following. That disciple, watch this, was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Some people believe he was even related, a distant relation to the high priest. I don't know exactly where they find that. But anyway, he was at least known of the high priest, and he was allowed to stay with Jesus even while he was up during the time of the hearings and the trials and so forth that they were going through. So John was up there with them, but Peter, it says, stood at the door, verse 16, without, meaning down in the courtyard. Okay? And then, watch this, and then, or outside the courtyard, actually, and then went out that other disciple, referring to John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her. See, he had a little bit of a, well, not a, he had a connection with the people that were there, okay? I won't say an authority necessarily, but John goes ahead and walks up to the to this woman, this girl, that kept the door, and asked that Peter be allowed to come on in to the courtyard, okay? Which is what happened, to bring Peter in. Then saith the damsel, watch this, that kept the door, she said this unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter answered and said, I am not. Gosh, sure wish he hadn't done that. I am not. I want you to notice he uses the name of God in all of that. I am. But it's I am not. All right? So the servants and the other officers, it says in verse 18, who had made a fire of coals, and because it was cold, and they warmed themselves, it says in verse 18, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And it's often pictured as a place where, you know, he should have been with John. He should have just followed along and got John to, you know, get the permission that he could come on in and so forth, but he didn't. He got this close, though. He got this close, okay? He's out in the courtyard, wasn't even supposed to be there, but they got permission to be in this courtyard. He's standing with all the others, and he's warming himself, all right? The Greek word here for this warming is thermeno, thermeno. And you know, we get thermostat, you know, all kinds of words that got thermo in it, you know, talking about heat. It means to heat oneself. And it's specifically talking about as though it were the middle of summer. Now, I know the last few weeks it's been kind of hard to picture that. You know, I mean, we get some sun and we get a little bit of warmth, but then the next day is like winter again, you know, and the wind is blowing and screaming and screeching and you know, and it's cold and we get some, that those little white balls, you know, that fall down, not hail, it's a certain kind of snow, and it, you know, and it came down and it disappeared in no time. But I mean, it's like clearly God's saying, you know, it's not quite over. this is still you know, in the early spring and late winter, okay? Anyway, it's not the dead of summer. Okay, it's not the dead of summer, not even yet. I mean, today, it's supposed to be nice. It's supposed to be, what, 70? Maybe it'll go higher. I don't know, okay? It's getting close to what this is talking about. From being in the middle or the dead of summer. Hot, warm, okay? So he's standing in front of this fire, and it's a picture, really, of a desire to comfort himself in the midst of the cold. And it's a normal sort of thing that we would all want to do. You know, we want to get close to the fire so that we can be warmed and we don't have to be shivering. Okay? All right. Now, this was the first denial. You know there are others, but this is the first denial. Now there is a hearing that takes place before Caiaphas and Annas. These are not the trials that would have to, well, specifically the one before Pilate, the one before Herod, and so forth. It's not there yet. They haven't got to that point. These are the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and Annas. They are both, in a sense, high priests that year because they were related. And one was the high priest before the other, and so they're both kind of just continuing to be. Praise God, Jesus justly denies the false, while Peter falsely denies the just. I'll say it again. Jesus justly denies the false, while Peter falsely denies the just. But I want to caution you on something here, okay? And that's just simply this. It's not over yet. And I think we need to be thankful for that. It's not over yet. It's not done yet. You can't go ahead and point the finger at Peter and say, you did this and you were bad. It's not done yet. Okay? It's not done yet. This denial actually continues. You'd like to see it not continue, but it actually continues. And that would bring Peter to repentance. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. The story picks up, okay, after the high priest has questioned Jesus. That was in between. I'm not going to take the time for all of that. I just jump to 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Picks it up where the story left off. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. There it is again, the name of God. I am. Only it's not. It's almost as though he's saying, I don't even know this God. I don't even know this God. I am not. I am not. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a spiritual picture just in the words that he says. Now, one of the servants of the high priest, watch this, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off. Now, remember that story. They're out in the garden. Peter gets out his sword and takes a whack at a fellow by the name of Malchus. And Malchus is the high priest's servant and actually hits him in the ear. I told you, I don't know whether he was trying for more of his head or not. I don't know. But he, cuts off his ear. Okay? Did not I see thee in the garden with him? This guy's related to the guy that got his ear chopped off. And not only that, but Jesus healed him. Right there. Okay? Did I not see thee in the garden with him? I mean, that's the mercy of God that you would see him in the garden. That's the mercy of God that you would see Jesus heal this man and put his ear back together. Okay? Kinsman, by the way, means relative by blood. Could be a cousin, could be some form or some level of kinsfolk. A kinsman is what the word is used here in the is translated from the Greek. Well, then Peter denied again. That's three denials. And Jesus had said there's going to be three denials and then the rooster is going to crow. And that's what happened. Now, some people, they say, well, it's not a literal rooster. It was the name that they had for the watch of the night. You know, the rooster crows, the cock crows. And it's not just a literal rooster, but it's, somebody goes on and mentions, through that can say what time it is. You know, it's got different tones for this trumpet for the different times. I suppose that's possible. But all we know is it says the cock crew, talking about, physically speaking, a rooster. And the rooster crows. And nobody probably really notices it, except Peter. Because Peter knows that Jesus said the rooster's going to crow when you're done doing this. And the rooster crowed. And Peter was done doing this. He was done denying Jesus. It says in another gospel, it says he went out and wept bitterly. If anyone was looking for a time, if anyone was looking for a place, if anybody was looking for a circumstance that would bring him to a repentance, a turning away from the sin and turning back to Jesus, it was Peter. He was done. He was done. Jesus said he would be when the cock crew. Denied him three times. He said so. That's what's going to happen. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Praise God. Even then, this was not all over until Peter weeps bitterly. By Sunday, Peter is visited, I believe, by the resurrected Lord. I don't know if there's any way that Peter could have gone out and found him. All we know is that Jesus appeared to Peter. That's all we know, okay? We don't have a big fancy story to go along with it. It just says he met with Peter. And Peter was brought back into the fold. It was fear who drew Peter away from Jesus. But I'm telling you, it was love. It was love that drew Peter back to Jesus. And his repentance was a sure sign of what he really wanted. Because when he saw the prophecy come true, when he saw that Jesus was right, that I'm going to deny him three times, and I never thought I would do it, but I did it, and now the cock crows, I'm done. I am done. And that's important. That's what God says. That's what repentance is. You're done. You're done with this waywardness. You're done with this running in the other direction, Peter. You don't even know me, you said. I don't even know the man. And in one of the Gospels, it says he swore about the whole thing, too. You know, he's got all kinds of, you know, words that he said in reference to this whole thing, and swore up and down, you know, that he didn't know him. I don't know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. And the cock crows, and he's done. I just want to say it's a good thing to be done. When you're doing your own thing and you're heading away from Jesus like he was there, it's a good thing to be done. And praise God he was. But it also shows what he wanted in the first place, because he came back to it. Do you hear me? It shows what Peter wanted in the first place because he came back to it. When he was done, he didn't just run off and go and do what he wanted to do. He met with Jesus. And I don't know what Jesus said to him. It doesn't say. But he came back to Jesus. And Jesus, in a sense, came back to him. Okay? It's important to recognize that's what Peter wanted in the first place. He always did want to be close to Jesus. And whatever that would mean, however that would play out, that's what he wanted. He was scared. Fear drew him away, but it was love that brought him back, and that's important. Take a look at this. So now he's gathered with the disciples, and praise God, turn to Luke 24. Okay, now I'm going to go through this quickly, just to try to be very, very clear. About these people, because I want to suggest to you that they wanted Jesus too. They did want Jesus. They just got wrapped up in what they thought Jesus ought to do and what he ought to be. We thought he'd do this. We thought he'd do that. You know? And Jesus, in his mercy, goes and talks with them, and they come back. Let me show you the problem. Turn to 24. Are you there? Luke 24. Okay? Luke 24. And behold, two of them, referring to followers of Jesus, not of the original 12, but two other followers, they went that same day. When they first started to hear about the resurrection, they left. It's like, why? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you stick around? Anyway, same, but, you know, everybody's got their own decisions. Anyway, it says here they went to a little town called Emmaus. It wasn't too far down the road, actually. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. And it says it came to pass in verse 15 that while they communed together and reasoned, oh boy, not reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. I want to suggest to you that that's the mercy of God. Because they had, it had spilled over into reasoning. And reasoning actually means to dispute. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. What do you mean he's dead? Then the women say he's alive. We don't get it, you know? There's a disputing of it. It speaks of this in John's gospel as well. Watch out. Watch out, because that's a place where you get further and further away from where you really want to be. And like I said, they were followers of Jesus. They wanted Jesus. But they had in their minds some things that they thought he'd be about, and he wasn't doing it. It says their eyes were holden, and they should not know him. And I wonder if part of that isn't that, you know, when you're in a, say you're in the airport, for example, like we talked about at the beginning, and it's crowded, and you see lots and lots of people, and then there's somebody there that you do know, but you're not sure. Because you didn't expect to see them there. You know? Maybe that's part of it too. Maybe God used that, like Mary Magdalene. You know, she's outside the tomb, and she's not expecting to see alive Jesus, so she doesn't see alive Jesus. Okay? She sees a gardener instead, but it was Jesus. Okay? I wonder if similar things going on here. Their eyes were holden, and they should not know him. There's a spiritual side to this thing, though. It's God's saying, you know, I don't want you to see yet. I don't want you to understand yet. Here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to meet him. You've got to meet this Jesus. Okay? They're busy. I mean, the glorified Jesus I'm talking about. You've got to meet them. That's the only way anybody saw the resurrection, is when they met him. All right. And he said, and Jesus says, he's right up behind him now. He comes up, he joins them. They're now a threesome, okay? What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are sad? Now, the word sad here, actually from the Greek, means to be angry, to be visaged, to be gloomy, okay? There are, something's obviously bothering. Okay, so Jesus probes him a little bit, you know. He just says, you know, what's going on with you guys? Do you see God's mercy in that? Doesn't he come alongside of you sometimes and say, what's going on? What do you have happening? What's going on in your life that you're this way or that way, or you're not seeing clearly or whatever, okay? You're angry. You appear to be angry, that's what he's saying. Okay, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, that's the only one you see having a name. The other one is, of course, named, but he's not, you don't know who he is. Answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not thou known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And in verse 19 it says, "And Jesus said unto them," and I love this, I've always loved this conversation that they have together. And Jesus says, "What things?" Just as innocently as can be. Jesus knows exactly what things. But he asks them. He wants them to share it. He wants them to be open about it. He wants them to admit it. What things? And they said unto him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet." Of course, he was more than that, but anyway, that's how they saw it. He was a prophet, but he was mighty in deed and mighty in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." I mean, this was our plan. This is what we hoped he would do. Redeeming Israel means buying back Israel, to loosen from bondage, to ransom. So it's talking about getting rid of Rome. It's talking about getting rid of Rome's control and be on our own. Be autonomous. Have our own rule. Have our own way. Do our own thing. We trusted that he should have been able to do that. Should have been able to redeem Israel. He didn't come to redeem Israel in that light. Okay? That's not why he came. And then they said, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened, that we're done. And yea, certain women also of our company, people we know, not strangers, not a bunch of ladies that we don't even have any idea who they are, but part of our own company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Astonished is the Greek word existemi. Existemi. And it means to be put out of your wits, to be astounded, and even made insane. These women are driving us nuts. We saw him dead. We know he's dead. He was buried. Now they're saying that they saw some angels, and the angels said they were alive. Okay? They found out his body. They came saying that he had seen, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Okay, so they, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, talking about Peter and John. Remember, Peter and John ran to the sepulchre, and they got there, and they looked inside, and they saw the cloths laid and folded up, and so forth, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They did not see him. They did not meet with him. They did not talk with him. They knew he wasn't there. That's all they knew. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Oh, fool. Oh, fools. Oh," let me be very literal. This is what it means. "Oh, unintelligent ones." That's what it means. Okay? "Oh, unintelligent ones." You're not comprehending. I'm giving you the definition. Okay? You're not taking heed to what's happened here. You're being unintelligent. Okay? And you're looking at life sensually. And I don't mean sexually. I mean sensually in the sense of seeing things not spiritually. Okay? You just, the women said, the angel said, he's alive. Right? But you guys are being fools. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking straight. You know, and not only that, you're slow of heart. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow means to be dull. All right? Ought not Christ, and this is Jesus now, this is Jesus talking here. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this what was supposed to happen? I mean, what we're talking about is what was supposed to happen. And you guys are like, you're talking about, it's driving you nuts. It's driving you insane. You know he's dead, and now you hear he's alive, and you don't believe it. I'm telling you, you better start believing it. All right? Now watch this. Verse 27. Talk about the mercy of God. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh boy. He just really covered a lot of ground right here. Okay? The law and the prophets. You got your Moses and you got your prophets. Okay? The law and the prophets. Beginning there at the law and all the prophets, he opened up the word to them. By the way, can I just say before we even get there, this is going to have an effect. This has a major effect. He opens up the word of God to them. That needs to be our prayer. Lord, stop yourself. When you're going to be reading for the day or whatever, you got your chapters, and you're going to pray about it. You know, Lord, reveal yourself in this. Show me you. Show me you in this. He expounded. Expounded means to explain thoroughly, to translate, and to interpret. He's about to open the whole door up for them. Praise God. Now watch. And so he did that, all in verse 27. That's the world's longest verse. You know, I mean, it's not in the Bible, but beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Talk about the mercy of God. And it's because Jesus knew that they were part of his followers. Yeah, they're going in the wrong direction. But that's why Jesus was there, to call them back. Okay? See, there's two options. You either want Jesus or you don't. You know? Peter clearly wanted Jesus, and it looks like from the surface that they don't want him. Okay? But they weren't getting it. And so Jesus, in his mercy, shows up and says, guys, get it! Get it now! So he expounds unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Now watch. And they drew nigh unto the village. Watch this. Whither they went. And he made as though that he would have gone further. He made it look like he was ready to keep going and not turn in to Emmaus, not turn in to the inn. Okay? And he made as though he would have gone further, you know, pretending basically to remove himself. But, praise God, but they constrained him. They constrained him. It means to force contrary to nature, to compel by begging and using even force. You can picture these guys grabbing Jesus by the shoulders. Don't go! We need you to stay with us. We need to talk with you. We have to have some more time. They constrained him. That's what the word means. I'm not making it up. They constrained him, saying, okay, can I show you something here? This shows it right there. They wanted Jesus. Okay. I know they were going in the wrong direction, and I think we've probably all done it. And in his mercy, he says, come on back. Right? Come on back. Abide with us. Okay? They say to Jesus, they want him to stay. And abide is the Greek word meno. We've talked about it before. It means to stay with an expectancy. Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. By the way, that's the same word. Meno, okay? To abide, to tarry with them. Okay, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they sit down, they order, they get their food, and so forth. And Jesus grabs a hold of the bread, blesses it, and breaks it, and gave it to them. And that's when their eyes were opened. Now remember, these are not of the 12 disciples. These are other followers. So I don't picture them at the Lord's Supper, for example. But how many times throughout the 3 years of traveling around and perhaps being with Jesus all that time, I don't know how long they were really with him, but he had to have broken bread. He had to have, taken the juice and so forth. He gave it to them, blessed it, break it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him, okay, fully acquainted and to acknowledge him. That's the knowing. Okay? That's the knowing. And they knew him. And watch, he vanished out of their sight. And there's no other way to put it. Poof. He didn't get up, throw some money on the table, put the tip down or whatever, and then go to the door, open the door, go through. No, he didn't do all that. He just vanished. He's got his glorified body. Now remember, he has purposely kept the wounds, and I think that's important. As he reveals himself to his followers, he oftentimes did that. Look at my wrists. Look at my feet. Look at my side. He kept the wounds. He's got a glorified, miraculous body that doesn't have to go through, that doesn't have to open doors and open windows. He just appears in the room. That's what happened when he got to Jerusalem, which was probably only a second later. He gets to, at poofing, he gets to Jerusalem and boom, he's in the middle of them. He's right there in the middle of them. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, watch, did not our heart burn within us? And I've told you before, it doesn't look like good grammar there because it's not hearts. You'd think it'd be plural. Our hearts. No, the point is they have the same heart. So you can say it in a singular way. Did not our heart burn within us? Praise God. Didn't it burn within us while he talked with us by the way, in other words, along the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures? This is what Carter Conlon was talking about last week when he preached in Times Square. He didn't use the scripture. He used others. But this is what he's talking about. A heart that burns. A recognizing him for who he is. Okay? But then the church gets all wrapped up in other things that they make up. Traditions, I guess you could call them. And in that, they think they have Jesus. They think they have the way. It's God's mercy that Jesus confronts the foolishness. How many times has he confronted your foolishness? How many times has he confronted mine? How many times does he confront all of us? Okay? It's his mercy. He's trying to get us to see that what we really want is Jesus. And you can get all bogged down in all of these other side issues and things. There is no true comprehension. There is no real heeding of the direction that He alone can give until we see Him. They did not recognize that their hearts had burned. They're now thinking about it. Wait a minute. Did not our hearts burn? Think about it. They're talking to each other. Did we not know something was up when He was sharing Himself in the Scriptures, from the Scriptures? Did we not know that something was up? We couldn't put a finger on it. We couldn't nail it down. But now that we've met Him, now that we see Him, we can. It's a matter of people being put out of their wits, out of their being astounded, let's say, okay, or even being insane. You know, we've got to come away from everything that leads us away from who Jesus really is. And a lot of times, traditions within the church do that. Things that have popped up over time. Look, let me show you this real quick. Fairly quick. Watch this. This is something Tozer said. Watch this. Even now, the traditions of the church seem to have more authority than the Word of God. But every tradition has a beginning, a time before which it was not done. Whatever the thing is, it was not done. Then someone did it, and it became a tradition. Today, some are establishing traditions not based upon the clear teaching of Scripture. But and one generation's tradition then becomes the next generation's brazen serpent. All tradition must bow in reverence before the clear testimony of God's holy word. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Watch out for these things that people have made up along the way, okay? Traditions. There's, for example, one thing that's so popular today is this prosperity emphasis in the church, prosperity gospel. It's made up. What about this? Come on, people. Come on. Heavy bass beats echo through the church as youngsters rush down the sanctuary aisles. Colorful stage lights spin around, overheard as the eager fans start screaming, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus!" And then there's a musical band, I guess I wouldn't call it musical, but anyway, when the sextet, sixth member, Dem Unknown Warrior Z is the name of this group, appears up front, the music and the fans go quiet. Group leader Benny Preacha Foster asked the crowd of about 2,000. Look how they flock to this stuff. To first give God the praise, and then the beat returns even louder than before. This high energy act that could stand as the headliner at any nightclub is instead performing its own religion-infused version of crunk hip-hop. Crunk, C-R-U-N-K, at various churches in the Atlanta area. "We're fishing," Foster said, after the performance at Divine Faith Ministries in suburban Jonesboro. "The bait youngsters are eating up is hip-hop. So we take that music, we dice it up, we put some Jesus flavor to it, and save souls. I know they'd like to believe that, but save souls in Jesus' name. That's how we do it, they said. To its fans, Crump Music, with its electronic drums and synthesized brass instruments, generates excitement akin to a religious experience. Okay. But the genre, most often associated with R-rated chants by hip-hop artists, is all over. Crunk became popular through Southern bass. Well, it goes on and on. Let me just read this last part here. Not everybody goes for it, by the way. Reverend Rodney Turner, a Baptist minister in Atlanta, believes bringing crunk into church isn't right. A pastor for 17 years, he said youngsters can be saved without using worldly tactics. Does God need new gimmicks to uplift us? No, Turner said. He quotes Romans 12:2, saying, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Really, are young people turning from things such as their bad habits and fornication and the such after the show? Or does it just continue? I'll skip some of it because it goes on. We're in a new generation, he said. We're trying to bring to the kids that we recognize them. We're trying to show them that we care by giving them what they want and get them into church. What better way to do this for them? What about, you know, we just saw this Friday night. We're in Jeremiah, and, you know, there's true prophecy, but there's also false prophecy. You know, one group says this, and another one says that, and so many people are just, wow, you know, that sounds good. You know, and before you know it, they're off into something contrary to God's word. There's so much emphasis being focused on emotions that as long as you're emoting, as long as you're excited, that's really what's important. Tim Delina from Times Square Church, he quotes C.S. Lewis. He says, "The whole world is bankrupt. It's just not that everyone has declared bankruptcy yet. It's bankrupt. It's just that not everyone has declared bankruptcy yet." In fact, he himself says this, and that was a quote from C.S. Lewis. But anyway, he says, "The offense is sin. The remedy is the cross. The remedy means little if the debt is denied." See, there's not a recognition that you need Jesus, then the remedy doesn't mean a whole lot. To you. It means a whole lot, all right, but it means very little to you because you haven't met Jesus yet. Praise the name of Jesus. As long as we fill the seats, whatever it takes to warm these people up by the fire, so to speak, then that's going to be good. I want to suggest to you that none of these three people that we're talking about here, Peter and these two other guys that had taken off for Emmaus, they didn't stay distant from Jesus. It's not really what they wanted. But they needed to know who Jesus really was and not assume that he was going to, well, you know, get rid of the Romans and all the stuff that these two guys were expecting of him. Okay? I mean, Peter, Cleopas, the other guy who's not even named, they all wanted Jesus. They had been following him for years. They just got off track. Okay? Both of them, all three of them did, really. But in the end, when confronted with it, they all repented And praise God, they came much, much closer to Jesus. Praise God. Even to the point of actually knowing him. Not who you wanted him to be, but who he is. Praise God. Yes, they had truly met him. Like the women before them. The women out in the woods, Mary Magdalene by the tomb, whatever. They all met him. Praise God. And that's the way it's got to be, because that's God's way. And if it's not going to be God's way, it's no way. Remember, there are only two options. You either want to be close to Jesus or you don't. And all three of these guys, well, all five of them, including the women and Mary Magdalene, what? They all wanted to be close to Jesus. Oh, they would have to be helped with it. They would help. You haven't? Right? You haven't been helped that way? Jesus hasn't declared and showed that, you know, you need to see him this way, you need to see him that way. It's true for really everybody. Wherever we don't see him clearly, wherever we think we've got it all nailed down, and, you know, but then you're going to fall for anything. If you don't stand for the truth, you end up falling for about everything. And I mean, including all these traditions and, you know, prosperity and entertainment and, you know, and this and even some of this stuff here. It's not God's way. It's not God's way. The offense is sin, and the remedy is the cross. But the remedy means very little if the debt is denied. And I'm not saying it really does mean little. I mean, if you're not going to recognize there's a debt, if you're not going to recognize that your need is Jesus and that your problem is sin, I mean, if you're not going to be open about that, and like Peter, you know, weeping bitterly, bitterly. These guys, it's like, they got Jesus by the shoulders. You got to stay with us. We need to hear what you have to say. We need to meet you. Amen. I'm telling you, amen. We've got to see that this is God's mercy, that he would meet them where they were. And also recognize that's what he did for you too. He met us where we were. And he will always meet us where we are. But he's always going to call us deeper. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. How much he loves us. How much he's given. Amen? Do you remember Carter Conlon in that message that Ruth Ann was, encouraging everybody to listen to? It was preached last Sunday, actually. And he was speaking of the Jesus being the light of the world at one point. And he mentions about, you know, the lighthouse and how there are, and I mentioned this earlier, so maybe I'm being redundant, but, you know, they have other lights that not just the lighthouse, but if you're going to turn in and make your way into the safety of the lagoons and the smaller ponds and lakes and so forth with these boats, you need light to do that. And the lighthouse is going, you know, around. It's drawing people to that closer place. But then there are the lower lights. Okay? There are lights along the shore, and they help you to see any of the rocks and any of the crags and any of the logs that might be in the way as you make your way in closer to shore. Okay, closer to shore. And he went ahead and it was a song that was written by a fellow named Philip Bliss. If you remember, I talked about him before. I told you that he was the fella who was on that I believe his family was actually lost in a train crash, a trestle gave out, you know, the thing below, and it crossed the canyon, and it gave out, and his family had been lost. And he ended up, he was the one who wrote the song, actually. Thank you, dear God. What a picture this is for us. The lighthouse, of course, is Jesus, the light of the world. But we're to be those other lights. We're to be those lower lights. The church is to be the lower lights. And I thank you that you have a purpose in all of that for all of us. I thank you, Lord. Even every time I either go out in the yard or look out the window or whatever, I'm reminded of this, because there's the lighthouse. But then there are three other lights, lower lights, that shine and point the way and make it possible to not be running into the rocks and the other dangers along the way. So I thank you, dear God. I thank you, Lord, that it's your mercy and your grace that draws us into this place and draws us away from the places that we can sometimes fall into. And I think of, you know, here's Peter, who, you know, in fear, I don't know the man. I don't know him. And these other two guys, we thought he was going to do this, and we thought he was going to do that, and it didn't pan out. And you said, back this way. Hallelujah. Back this way. To all three of them, you said it. Back this way. And I want to thank you, dear God, that in your mercy and in your grace, you do call us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We know that we are in great need of you and your truth and your call. We really only have two options. We either want to be close to you or we don't. But in your mercy, you still call. And you call people away from their own understanding, their own ideas, their own traditions, and instead, we just turn to your holy word. It's like Tozer said, you're found in your word. You are found in your word. And I want to thank you for that, dear God. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll just touch each and every one of us and bring us into a place, dear God, of submission and surrender and letting you, dear God, have your way in our hearts and in our lives and in our thinking and in our plans, that we would take on your purpose and not our own. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We give you glory. We love you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray.